Praise God for all our faithful listeners on the Shortwave Network, WWCR, broadcasting live. And praise God, shouts out to Brother Ken and all our long-time faithful listeners on the radio. Because the radio is great, because you got, like, internet people broadcasting, and then you got the radio. I'm a radio man. I like radio equipment. I like hooking up the cords and cables and running things all over the house. And as you can see here, if you could, it's a complete mess and disaster. And, yeah, I fight ground loops. I've been fighting ground loops for freaking 10 years. Edlet, you hear the ground loop before. And I can't even find the one that's buzzing now. So that's what real radio is all about, ground loops. Okay? And you need to attack them, find them, and it's just like a demon. Okay? In fact, I think some of them are. So we praise God for that, ground loop isolators are available today. But in this case, it doesn't even work. So, and I have the Humex, and this is a Phantom one. Came out of nowhere. So it's got to be a bad cable, right? Yeah. So I'm going to have to change all the cables all over the place. I'm going to get Pastor David Eels on the line. He's going to do he's got a message in this hour, as you know, and a lot of people have emailed me. Recently today, somebody emailed me. I got your email about the once saved, always saved doctrine. And people say, well, why is there such an explosion of once saved, always saved? I think it's really just on the internet. You know, it's probably, you know, just people ramping up in it. We're going to try to get a Mega Man on the line later because he's got a lot of once saved, always saved people on his show. Maybe, you know, we can get a broad outlook of what's going on here. I mean, is there really a middle of the road, or is it, listen, devil's a liar, people. And, you know, the shredded rewards doctrine where you lose your crown and you jump around in heaven and you still sin, it's just crazy. It's really getting kind of out of control. It was bad in the Philippines. Maria will tell you, there's so many once saved, always saved cults in the Philippines that they're a dime a dozen, right, Edmund?
Yeah.
So, I just hate the doctrine. I hate, to be honest with you, I hate all false doctrine. There's something in me that I can't resist it. I hate it. I can't resist attacking it. And God gave me that psalm, hate all the false way, in Psalms 119. So it's okay to hate perverted doctrines. There's nothing wrong. You should hate it. Okay? And what I mean by that is you shouldn't be entertaining it. You shouldn't be hanging around with it because there's a delusional spirit being poured out in this hour on those that love not the truth. And they're willing to yield. Just because you can make a demon talk doesn't necessarily mean you're in truth. Because there's all types of cults making demons talk. Demons will talk just to get you to believe that you're in the truth. But the reality is the foundation of the deliverance message has to be rooted in truth. And that's why I always and have always promoted Derek Prince's teachings, because you can listen to a sermon by Derek Prince, and if you have the sermon, which you should be praying for daily if you don't, and some people, the people that say they have discernment are the scariest people around. They're the ones that usually don't have any discernment. So when you hear someone touting about their discerning all these things, you should worry. That's a red flag alert, because then that person is indulging in all types of weird doctrines, weird sounds, and weird perverted, twisted texts, and they graft in people and grow. They take root in residency. And then from there, you might be stabilized, but there are weaker vessels and weaker Christians out there that can't sustain, like some of us, false doctrine. And there's accountability issued out across the board to those that will cast a stumbling block before God's people. So the warning would be that those that are casting out that stumbling block, it's not a game. And God will take recompense and action on those that love not the truth. And will slap the quail in your mouth and kill the fattest of them. Because that's always been God's game plan, to protect the truth, because the truth sets people free. You don't. Only Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not a once saved, always saved promoter. Okay? It's obvious. So let's get Pastor David Eels on. And, you know, he's been on Watcher Radio since 2004. So he's been on for years. And we always appreciate his Bible teaching. So let's try that out. Praise God.
Hello.
Hey, Pastor David Rich from Watcher Radio. You're live on the air.
Oh, great. Praise the Lord.
Oh, good. Okay. Because I'm using the Blog Talk Radio to call you, and sometimes I get worried because it's such a virtual thing. It's nothing tangible. You know, it's like a website. Incidentally, I was just making a statement about how many times you've been on Watcher Radio since as early as, I remember, in June of 2004 was your first appearance on Watcher Radio when we were on AM radio back then.
Yes.
And
yes.
You've always, to me, have been one of the best influences as far as end time prophetic Bible teaching and the insight that you bring forth in Rhema word is so, to me, and I know you've heard me say this before, is so important because the foundation that the just shall live by is faith, and faith cometh by hearing Rhema. Okay, so Rhema is the essence of faith. And if people aren't flowing, and like you taught me years ago in one of your sermons, was to operate in that Rhema word. And I remember the message was in Ecclesiastes 1 about the things that have been shall be again. And that opened up the whole end time arena to me. You know, I was able to build sermons off that back in 2004, I remember. So it's very important to bring forth the word in that manner. Amen?
Amen, absolutely. We can't add to or take away from the word. We have to, you know, we can't make doctrines from picking bits and pieces and things out of context. You know, if we add to or take away from the word, then the curses of the book are on us, and the Bible says that he'll take our part out of the tree of life. So he warns us about that.
The big warning in that. I would say, Pastor David, one of the biggest delusions, and I was talking to you earlier about, is this once saved, always saved doctrine. And you said it's a big problem because there's so much of it out there. And I'm saying to myself, I was just recollecting on it earlier today, and I'm asking him, why is the devil always bringing this doctrine up so much? And I was thinking about Daniel, the book of Daniel, of how the truth would be cast to the ground and daily sacrifices. That's kind of a building a revelation of this Antichrist spirit actually operates in, you know, grace only. There is no daily sacrifice needed anymore, you know? And
it's
dangerous.
It's not really grace. It's lasciviousness. You know, it's not grace at all. Grace gives you power to obey. It's not a reason why you don't have to obey. It gives you power to obey. If a person has grace, then they have faith. And if you have faith, you'll have grace, and you'll be able to obey, because God's power is with the person that walks by faith.
Amen. And faith is inspired or brought forth by hearing the Rhema of the Lord. And
Amen.
I think this
Hear
doctrine that's coming forth in this hour, this Calvinistic mixture and this shredded rewards doctrine where everybody's going to heaven and God burns out your wood, hay, and stubble, you know, I don't know what that is either. I've never heard of that before. So
seed in the field, and you where you want the seed to bear fruit is in the field. It don't bear fruit in heaven. It bears fruit in the field. And you don't pick it unless it bears fruit. And so I'm sorry they're wrong about that. It's here that the Lord is going to judge us for our works, not later. That's what the Bible clearly teaches.
Praise God. And I know you have a message on your heart to bring forth tonight, too. So I'm excited to actually hear it.
Okay. Well, I guess I'd like to start with one of the most famous verses that the unconditional eternal security people love, and that's John chapter 10. And I hope you folks out there that are unconditional eternal security will be patient with me. And I hope that you will not ignore any scripture, because this is not the way to find the truth, okay? One of the scriptures that you hear an awful lot is verse 29, John 10 and 29. It says, "My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And this is certainly true, but we have to take it in context. If you look in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So here you have somebody that is a hearer and a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer only, deluding themselves, as the scripture says. "They hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." That's the truth. There is eternal security. There is not unconditional eternal security. I feel quite secure in my salvation, and everyone who walks by faith in the Lord does feel quite secure in their foundation. But the truth is, there is no unconditional eternal security, as we will see from the scriptures. You know, you can be a believer, but not be a disciple. Jesus pointed this out in John chapter 8 and verse 31. He said, "Unto them, the Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word," now there's a condition, "if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." Now, a disciple is a mathetes, it's a learner and a follower. We just discovered in John 10 and 27 that they follow him. You're a student of the master. You're studying him to see how to walk in his steps. And so we know from John 15, for instance, he says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit." Notice this, every branch in me. This is not talking about somebody that's not saved. They have received the initial manifestation of salvation, which is a new spirit. And of course, we bear fruit in our soul after we bear this new spirit. We then have the power to walk with God and to bear fruit in our soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, and so on. Now, some people do not bear fruit in their soul, and for these people, they're called unprofitable servants, and they're cast forth into outer darkness, just as Jesus said. But he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away." Notice, nobody's plucking this person out of the Father's hand. It's the Father doing the plucking. So we're not talking about anybody overpowering God. We're talking about he himself has decided, because this person is not bearing fruit, to pluck them up. Even as the parable that Jesus gave about being the husbandman and his Father, the Lord, and finding this tree that had not borne fruit and pleading with the Father to give it one more year to bear fruit while he digged about it and dunged it, and if it didn't bear fruit, well, then go ahead, pluck it up, throw it in the fire. But if not, then it's good, you know. So it's the Father that we have to impress with the grace of God that's in us. He said, "He taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine." See, the only place of bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus Christ. The only place of salvation is abiding in Jesus Christ. And there are people who accept Jesus as their personal Savior, which is not in the Bible. It's totally unbiblical. There is nothing about you accepting Jesus in the Bible. There is something in the Bible about him accepting you. And it's a fact that what's preached in the Bible is repent and believe, not accept. Repent. He demands you repent. That means you change your mind. You renew your mind with this word of God, not bits and pieces of it, not religious doctrines, you know, but he demands that you change your mind and believe what he says in his word. And he won't take anything less than that. And then he will accept you. Repent and believe, okay? And so he says, "Except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. Now, God doesn't want the plant. He wants the fruit. Anything you plant out there in the field, it isn't the plant you're going after. You plow that under. I mean, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. So what you want is the fruit. And the fruit, if you remember the parable of the sower, Jesus went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God, and he sowed it in their hearts, and it brought forth fruit. And just one out of four people who received that seed bore fruit. That's the only one that had eternal life. And the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. It says, he that abideth in me, find him. The same beareth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them. And as you know, we're told in Matthew 13 that the angels will gather those that cause offense and do iniquity and take them out from among the people of God, so that the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He's going to remove them. The angels of God are going to remove those people who have become Christians in their spirit but have not borne any fruit in their soul. They'll be removed by God. The only place you can have salvation is abiding in Jesus. It's very important that you understand this. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Notice this, in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 says, in Christ. In heavenly places, in Christ. If you do not abide in Christ, you do not have salvation. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to prove it to you if you'll just listen. Jesus just said it in John 15. I'm going to say it in a few other ways, pointing out to you from the scriptures here. But he says that the blessing of Abraham is in Christ Jesus. You can't get it anywhere else except in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you look in verse 16 here, he says, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many. In other words, the promises of Abraham weren't given to many. It says, unto a seed. And he goes on to say, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, the promises of Abraham were not given to you and to me. They were given to Christ. Now, how do we get them? The only way we can get them is to abide in him. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. By the way, when you abide in Christ, you are abiding in heavenly places. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you, and he also said it's within you. So you see, we don't have to go anywhere to enter the kingdom. If you don't enter the kingdom down here, you'll never enter the kingdom, period. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And verse 17 goes on to say, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. So the promise of Abraham is still in effect. Well, we got a new covenant, and that is what the promise of Abraham is. The fulfillment of the promise of Abraham is the promises of Abraham is the new covenant. Okay, so the law did not disannul this; it's still in effect. And what he's telling us here is that these promises are not given to you as a gift. They are given to Jesus Christ as a gift. And only if you abide in him can you have these gifts. It's the only way they're given to you. As a matter of fact, it's what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Listen to what it says. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, there's no other place you can claim it than to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we abide in Jesus Christ by faith. That is, we repent, we believe on him, we ask him to take us over, And we accept it by faith. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, it's past tense, and you shall have it. So basically, he's saying that faith is accounted as righteousness. When you ask, even before you bear fruit, that faith is accounted as righteousness. But now, if you are asking in faith, that means God's going to answer. And if God answers, you're going to receive what you've asked of him. The manifestation of salvation is different from salvation by faith. Let me explain. When you come to Christ, the first thing you do is you receive salvation by faith. The first thing you receive is a born-again spirit. But you must bear fruit in your soul, as Peter also said, begotten again unto the uncorruptible word of God, through your obedience to the truth, he said. Okay? So, if you don't bear, after you receive this new spirit, and you walk by faith, if you don't bear any fruit, you are proving that your faith is not faith, because faith without works is dead, the Bible says. Now, what is it to abide in Christ? If we only have this gift in Christ, he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, hereby we know that we are in him, verse 5, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, isn't that something? Well, we know one thing. We have to walk to our cross because Jesus said you have to take up your cross and follow me or you can't be my disciple. And we have to walk in holiness and we have to walk in obedience because he said he did all those things that he saw of his Father. So you can't say that you abide in Christ if you're not walking as he walked. And another thing, he tells us again what it is to abide in him in verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So you see, it's not the modern day religion that you received from your denomination. There's not one denomination that accepted Jesus when he came, folks. People had to come out of them to follow the Lord, and there's nothing different in history. History just keeps repeating. Your denomination is wrong in teaching once saved, always saved, and it doesn't do anything but destroy your fruit and destroy your motivation to be holy. Notice, you walk as he walked, and you abide in that which you heard from the beginning. What was from the beginning? The Word of God. The Word of God. Not anything that's been passed on nowadays. The Word of God. If we abide in the Word, we're abiding in Christ. Another place. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. So if you're abiding in him, you're not sinning. Do you know that there is no sin in him? When you walk in sin, do you know what you're doing? You're not abiding in Christ. You're stepping outside of Christ because there is no sin in him. Okay? So, another place, 1 John 4. We have to accept all what the Bible has to say about this, right? 4 and 16, it says, and we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. He that abideth in love abideth in God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Okay? Now, of course, the lascivious grace crowd that wants to believe total unconditional eternal security say you don't have to keep his commandments. Well, I say it's a privilege to keep his commandments because when you believe him, you believe he took away your sins and gave you his life. When you believe that, guess what he's going to do? He said all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. So if you're really a believer and you're asking God for holiness, what is he going to give you? Now, if you're just asking him to forgive you, hey, they had that in the Old Testament. He would have never, you wouldn't, you know, the blood of bulls and goats got forgiveness. It wouldn't take away sins, though. See, Jesus had to come in order to take away sins. If you want your sins taken away and not just covered up, then believe God, okay? So we're seeing here now that abiding in Christ is more than what we've been told. We begin to abide in Christ by faith, but we have to continue to abide in faith as you do for anything. When you believe God for something, If you don't continue in your faith, do you get it? No. If you ask God for healing and you endure to the end, as Jesus said, in your faith, you will receive it. But if you ask him and you get double-minded, you don't receive it. It's the same thing we just saw with the Jews who believed him but weren't being a disciple. Okay? Let me share something else with you. You remember the parable Jesus gave about inviting people to come to the marriage feast, but they all had excuses? Now, these were the people of God they were inviting, but they all had excuses. Well, one bought a yoke of oxen. He had to go prove him. One married a wife, and I guess he had to go prove her. But anyway, here's another one, a parable just like it, Matthew 22. And in this parable, he sent out his servants to invite those to come to the marriage feast. And them that were bidden, everybody's not bidden to the marriage feast, only God's people are invited to the marriage feast. The word bidden here, or invited, it's the same word, kaleo, it is the same word that many of you are using in the scriptures, called. Called and elect, or called and chosen, okay? So, we know that the Bible teaches about being called and chosen. Now, he called these people that were bidden, and the word bidden here is the same word called, kaleo, okay? And he invites them to come to the marriage feast, and they were unworthy. And he ended up sending his armies and destroying their city, and that was in 70 A.D. And then he turned to some other people to come to this feast, and I guess you would understand it. That's the Gentiles, right, the church. Not only that, but of course some of the Jews that were left over from the other covenant and continued to believe God, they stayed in their covenant. So he called them the bad and the good. And in verse 8, he sent them out to into the highways and the byways and to bid them to come to the marriage feast. And in verse 11, he said, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to point something out to you that's very, very important, especially you Presbyterians out there with your particular form of once saved, always saved. You can be called and not chosen. And here's another very important point. If you'll get your concordance out, you'll see I'm right on this. You can look up every place where the word called is used in the order of being called unto God or called and chosen. Every place you look it up, you're going to find something. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that this is not talking about a calling that's going out to the lost. This is talking about a calling that's given to the saved. In every case, out of Egypt did I call my son. In every case, this is used about the saved. The calling is not the calling that goes out to the lost. So when it says many are called, but few are chosen, he's not saying that there's many that are lost, but there's only few going to be chosen out of them. He's saying many that are called that are saved, and few are going to be chosen out of them. What do you choose when you go out into the field, folks? You choose the fruit. It isn't the plant you want. It's the fruit. If the plant bears no fruit, you plow it under and try again next year, right? Here, I'm going to prove it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who saved us, notice this, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Notice, he saved you before he called you. If you're not saved, you cannot be invited to the marriage feast. The word called, kaleo, means invited. He is not inviting the world to the marriage feast. He's inviting his people to the marriage feast. Okay? He called together his servants. It was his servants, you see, that he was calling to the marriage feast. Okay? So he saved us and called us. Now, point it out to you again here. So this is very important that you catch this now. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. There it is. So who gets the heavenly calling? Who is invited to partake of the heavenly? And by the way, where is the heavenly? In Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Okay? So he's not just talking about flying away in the sky somewhere. Wherefore, holy brethren, who is partakers of the heavenly calling? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. There is no place in the Bible that the called are the lost. In every place, the word kaleo, when it's used for calling, of inviting to the heavenly or inviting to partake of God, in every case, it's the believers he's calling. So now when you say, many, as Jesus did many times, many are called but few are chosen, now he's saying that you can be called and not chosen. And a matter of fact, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Let me point out to you. Be patient with me now, okay? Let's look in 2 Peter 1. Now, he speaks of the virtues of Christ from verse 4 on down. You know, all these virtues he speaks about. And then in verse 10, he says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. So, see, now they know they're called, but they don't know they're chosen. Do you know how you know you're chosen? When he picks you, because you've borne fruit. That's when you can prove you're chosen. But you can prove you're called because you know the invitation that's in your heart to partake of the benefits of Christ. You have been invited to partake of this heavenly calling, these benefits of what Jesus did on the cross. And you have to continue to do that. I mean, we walk by faith in these promises so that we can partake of everything that he provided for us, right? Okay? Notice carefully. He says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what's he talking about? These virtues of Christ. You shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, so if you make your calling and election sure because you do these fruits of Christ, you do bear these fruits of Christ, you act upon the fruits of Christ, you walk in his steps, you believe the word that you received from the beginning, you are not walking in sin, you're walking after him, then you can enter the kingdom, he says. That's what he's saying very plainly. You can't twist that. Okay, let's look at another verse. Revelation chapter 17, when the Lord comes back with his saints, in verse 14, he says, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they also that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So you have to have these three to be coming back with the Lord. Called and chosen and faithful. Now, the lascivious doctrine of the unconditional eternal security says you don't have to be faithful at all. You're forgiven. Okay? But if you continue to walk in your sins, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Notice what God is saying here. You're going to continue to walk in willful disobedience and you think you've got a blood covering? God says, oh, no, you don't. That's a lie that you bought because that's what they wanted you to believe and that's what they wanted to receive. It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. And people are losing their soul because of this. Okay, let me prove it to you again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called. He's only speaking to the called, and as you know, you're called and then saved. You're saved and then called. So he's talking to the saved, okay? To them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you, and peace be and love be multiplied. Now listen carefully. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, so they're saved, right? They're called and saved, okay? I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. This we must do, folks. It's what you received from the beginning that makes you abide in Christ, according to 1 John. So you have to contend for the faith that they had. Now, when they come along and tell you that's all changed, because Jesus just spoke that to the apostles, that's another bold-faced lie that's trying to rob you of the benefits of true Christianity. These people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There is not one whit of Christianity that has fallen by the wayside. It was given, according to Hebrews 13, as an eternal covenant. Nobody dares change an eternal covenant in the middle. That's a lie. Verse 4 goes on to say, he said, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in privily, they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do. Okay, that's exactly what this doctrine does, and that's exactly what your teachers are doing. Okay, and they have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof, and Jesus said, from such turn away. Turn away. And denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people, notice, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness under the day of the judgment of the great day. Now, he's clearly applying this to people who fall away. Okay, they come to the Lord, and they're saved. He said, I desire to put you in remembrance. After he saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he destroyed them that believed not. Now, what does this mean? Destroyed. I know that you want to split hairs here probably and say, well, maybe they were destroyed, but they were saved. No. Let's go look at it. Numbers chapter 14. You remember when they went into the promised land and they were supposed to take those people out, you know, and these people represented the old man in the land. They represents the old man. Your old flesh has to be conquered. So that the spiritual man, the Israelite, your spiritual man, can live in that land and take over that land and rule that land and live in that house. They took over houses that they didn't build, right? We are the house. We are the land, according to Hebrews chapter 6. We are the land. We have to bear fruit. And if not, we're nigh unto be burned. That's what he said in Hebrews chapter 6. So what happened when they believed the bad report? They believed they couldn't take these men. If you believe in the bad report that you can't take that old man out by faith in Jesus Christ, you are who he's talking about right here. And if your preacher's telling you you're going to always live in sin and you can't overcome sin, just be happy to be forgiven, he's one of those bad people bringing the bad report too. Okay? Listen to what he says here in chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? Now, these are the same people that came out of Egypt. They ate the blood. They ate the lamb. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You can't say they weren't saved. Okay. But he said, I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. In other words, they didn't continue to believe, did they? And he said the same thing right here. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Some of you are saying God can't disinherit you. once he gives you a gift, he can't take it back. Oh, no, you are wrong, and I'm going to show you are wrong. He can disinherit you because you have a part in this covenant, and your part in the covenant is to believe and obey. His part is to supply the power and the sacrifice. Your part is to believe and obey. He's rebuking them here for not believing in him. They didn't believe that they could take the old man out. And Jesus already took the old man out. If you're not a believer in the gospel, you won't believe you can either. Okay? But you got to believe the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Okay? Everyone that believes. Everyone that believes, you see. I will disinherit them. So he can disinherit. In fact, let's see what he says in verse 30 here. Surely, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You swore you'd make them dwell in the land, and now you're saying they're not going to go there. Oh, you mean God can change his mind? Well, yes, he won't change his mind concerning any promise that you believe. If you don't believe, he don't have to keep any of those promises, folks. Your part of the covenant is to believe. His promises are to them that believe. You stop believing, you don't get the promise. It just like anything else you believe for, a healing, a deliverance, you stop believing, you don't get it. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't think that that man shall receive anything from the Lord, the Bible says. Okay? So notice what he's saying here. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? Because these guys believed. They believed. Okay? But your little ones, let's see, I'm going to jump on down. I'm going to go to verse 34. And after the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days for every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. Do you know what that word, know, my alienation, means? It means revoking of my promise. Can God revoke his promise after? Yes, he can, because it's conditional. It's not unconditional eternal security. It is conditional. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. And how long do you have to believe it? Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Shall be saved. Now, we're not talking about salvation by faith. We're talking about salvation by manifestation. What is salvation by manifestation? It's the fruit of Jesus in you. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. You see, God wants Christ in you. He's not interested in your old stalk. He wants the fruit, and our fruit is Christ. The sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God, and he sowed it in their hearts, and it brought forth fruit. What fruit did it bring forth? The fruit of Christ. We're not talking about going and saving other people. We're talking about the fruit of Christ in you. In fact, the word for seed in Matthew 13 in some places is the word sperma. God's sperma. Jesus' sperma is the word of God. And what's it going to bring forth? Fruit to somebody else? Well, no, he sowed it in your heart. Where is it going to bring forth fruit? His fruit in you. And if you don't have any fruit by the time the Lord calls your name, you're in trouble, according to that parable. Okay? So, and another thing, there's quite a few other things. We don't have time to go through all these other things tonight, but and another thing, he says here that he will blot your name out. In fact, if you go back to Exodus 32, same situation. This time it was the golden calf, which they were calling Jehovah, which they were calling Elohim, this golden calf. Notice they had the same name. I mean, some of you guys got the name right. It's Jesus, but you got another Jesus. And he don't even resemble the real Jesus of the Bible. That's the problem. You're an idolater. And you put more stock in your preacher and in your church and in your religion than you do in this book. And you're not even bothering to read this book. I know some of you that believe once saved, always saved. You don't pick that book up. And you know why you don't pick it up? Because when you pick it up, you get confused. Because the preacher told you one thing, and you pick it up and you get confused. And because you want to stay in good standing with the preacher in your church, you put the book down. You just keep reading the book. You're going to find out he lied to you. Okay? Now, what does he say here? Well, I'm going to look in verse Exodus 32 and verse 33. Let's see. Yes. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, now, if they're not in the book, he couldn't blot them out. But if they're in the book, the Bible talks about him writing up the people. This one and that one was born in her. You know, talking about born again. He writes them in the book, right? So these people are in the book, and he's blotting them out of his book. Well, for goodness sake, how can that happen? Well, one thing, I'll tell you how it'll happen, and that preacher that's telling you that lie, he wants to get you blotted out of the book. If you go back and look at the last few verses of the book, he tells you in verse 18, Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, you're adding to the word of God when you say unconditional, because there's lots and lots of conditions there. And I'm going to point some of them out to you if I got time. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words, don't take away from the words of his book. Don't pick out a few verses and forget the rest of them. Read over them. Ignore them. Rebuke Christians that bring them to you. You know, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. There it is, blotted out. And you know what you got to do to stay? Once you got saved, you know what you have to do to stay written in his book? In Revelation chapter 3. In verse 5, he says, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So you have to overcome. Well, what are you going to overcome? You've got to overcome sin. How do you overcome sin? By faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you're not overcoming sin, your faith is misplaced, and it's not applied to the Word of God. See, you have no choice, folks. You have to believe in the Word of God. Look. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, very quickly. It says, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received. So they're Christians, right? Okay. And he says, I make known unto you, brethren. So he's talking to Christians here. Wherein also you stand, and by which also you are, literally it says being saved in the original, and those of you that say, well, if you can look even in your received text, it says being saved. It's a continuous thing, okay? By which also you are being saved, if, there's a condition, circle it, okay? If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. So you can believe in vain. Those Pharisees were believing in vain, the ones that believed in him, because they weren't going to be disciples. They weren't going to be learners and followers. There's no promise to so-called Christians who are not disciples, okay? So you want to see it again? Let me show it to you again. It's a condition there. There's a condition there, okay? Let's look at the condition here in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And it says, and you, being in time past alienated, and enemies in your mind, in other words, you were lost, right? And in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if, there's that condition again, the same condition, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Well, we got two witnesses here. We got more than two witnesses, but we'll take these last two. If so be that you continue in the faith. The faith. Not your faith. Not the Baptist faith. Not the Presbyterian faith. Not the Episcopalian faith. Not the Pentecostal faith. The faith. Okay? The faith. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news that Jesus took away your sins. He He took away the sins that you did in the past. He took away the sins you're going to do in the future. He took all of that away, and he nailed it on the cross. He delivered you from sin. He gave you his life. He made an exchange. Reconciliation, in the text that we're looking at right here, this reconciliation means an exchange. He took away your sinful life and your curse, and he nailed it to the cross, and he gave you his righteous life, his holy life, and his blessed life, and he gave that to you. Now, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's what faith says. The Apostle Paul was teaching us how to speak and act faith. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Did you notice that? How you accept this by faith. You accept the whole thing by faith. Faith is not manifestation, but faith is accounted as righteousness until manifestation manifests. And what is manifestation? Fruit. Fruit. God planted the seed to get the fruit. He didn't want the stalk, and he didn't want the seed. He wants the fruit. He's coming for the fruit. There are many called, but few chosen. Chosen is what you do when you walk out in the field and you see this nice-looking fruit. You pick it. You walk right by the plant that don't have any fruit, and you plow it under. You pick the fruit, right? So the Lord's coming for the fruit. I don't care what you say. He's only coming for the fruit. No one has ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You know who's going to heaven? Jesus is going to heaven. Nobody goes into heaven but he that came out of heaven. He came out of heaven as the seed sown in your heart to bear the fruit of Christ in your heart so that Christ in you could go to heaven. Your flesh isn't going to heaven. Christ in you is going to heaven. And if Christ don't live in you by his word, the more of his word you accept, the more fruit you can have, because the word is the seed, it's the sperma, right? If you're denying the word, how are you going to bear the fruit? If you don't have the fruit, how in the world is he going to pick you? You can be called, but you won't be chosen. The word chosen is the word eklektos, the word elect, chosen, elect, faithful. He's coming for the people that are called, chosen, and faithful, very clearly. Okay. If you think that you don't have to repent, which is what the Bible, it doesn't say anything about accepting Jesus. It tells you he's not going to accept you unless you repent. The Bible demands you repent and believe. Look, if you can't do anything else and you're all confused, go home and read your Bible. Don't darken the door of that church that's putting this stuff on you any longer. Go home and read your Bible for yourself. Find out the truth. Don't throw anything away. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. You are under a curse if you do, and you will be plucked up by the roots. The Bible said twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now, how are you going to get twice dead unless if you're not twice born? Now, you say unconditional eternal security, but Jude tells us they'll be twice dead. You got to be born again to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And who is going to pluck you up by the roots? Nobody's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. He's the one that's going to pluck you up by the roots. If you don't bear fruit, he's got no use for that. Your flesh and blood shall not inherit. It's not this body. It's not this carnal life. It's the one that's sown it. This is the dirt, folks. This natural life that you receive from your parents is the dirt that God sows his seed in, and he don't want the dirt. And he don't want the seed back, because that's an unprofitable seed, which is cast forth into outer darkness. He wants the fruit that's born of that, and he wants you to give good ground to that, just like in the parable of the sower. And if you don't give good ground to that, and it's not going to bear roots, and it's not going to bear fruit. So he tells you very plainly in here, if, how come all the time God is warning us about this, if, you know. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Let me read this to you. Chapter 2, verse 18. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh, oh, it's just greasy grace. Do anything you want, you still get to go to heaven, of course. What else would the devil want you to believe, for goodness sake, you know? That don't even make sense. You can pick a child off the street and have them read this New Testament, and they won't come up with one saved, always saved. There's no way, okay? For uttering great swelling words of vanity, and they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness, that's a license to do what you want to do, right? Those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. They're still bound in their sins, and they can't overcome their sins. He says a little further up, he says they can't cease from sinning, okay? And they're trying to tell you how to be saved? They obviously don't know what saved is, okay? Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now you tell me that's not somebody that's saved, okay? So now look at the rest of it. They are again entangled therein, entangled in the world, entangled in the lusts of their flesh, and so on and so forth, and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. Why? Because before they were saved, they were ignorant. And now that they have been saved, they've received both power and knowledge. And so now when they fall into corruption and into the world and into their sinful ways, they're worse off than they were before. They're more condemned because now they've got power, now they've got knowledge, and they're, you know, if I hadn't come and spoken to you, Jesus said, you wouldn't have sin, but now you've got no excuse for your sin. Verse 21, for it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So here's saved people turning back, backsliding, okay? Lost people can't backslide. Only saved people can backslide. Okay, and that's what apostasy is. Apostasy means backsliding, right? Turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. You see, folks, you're saved by faith when you first come to the Lord. You're not saved by manifestation. As you walk in that faith, you begin to manifest your salvation. And you know what the manifestation of salvation is? Christ living in you through the Word of God. The Word of God being manifested in your life. That's what salvation is. See? And when you manifest your salvation, you do are eternally secure, of course. And while you walk by faith, I mean, when it's real faith, and you're walking by faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Even before righteousness is fully manifest, it's counted as righteousness, the Bible says. So we're here to manifest our salvation. That's what the Bible calls fruit. It's what the Bible also calls sanctification. Without sanctification, or holiness, it's the same Greek word, no man shall see the Lord. If you are not sanctified, you will not see the Lord. Sanctified means separated from your sin in this world unto God. That's what it means.
Amen.
Listen to what he says. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. You, saint, must lay hold of eternal life. You must fight the good fight of the faith of the promises that Jesus gave unto you in order to manifestly receive what you received by faith at the beginning. Okay? If I receive a healing by faith, does that mean I'm healed? No, it doesn't. It means I've received it by faith. And my faith is what will bring the manifestation of that healing. So when you're healed, right? And I want to tell you, when you're saved, you're saved. But as long as you're walking one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and you're letting somebody push this hogwash on you of once saved, always saved, so you don't have any fear of the Word of God. All these corrections in the Word of God, all these warnings don't mean anything to you because you stepped over the line. You've said the magic word. Jesus is your Savior, right? That's baloney. That's baloney. And the people that tell you that, it comes straight out of the mouth of the devil.
That's right.
And you won't be motivated to know God. I guess I'm running out of time, right?
Oh, hey, that was, you know what? That really summed up everything, and you came against every arena of it. So we praise God. Pastor David Eels ministering tonight, Unleavened Bread Ministries. Wasn't your website named something else once before? I thought it was...
Well, our website America's used to be called AmericasLastDays.com.
Okay.
Yeah, it still goes there. America's Last Days still goes there. By the way, you can if you want any verses, all the verses you want to disprove unconditional external security, you can find them on our site. You look under the Revelations and Teachings, you'll find teachings on unconditional eternal security. Also have a book on the site. It's called Destructive Demon Doctrines. And if you go there, you'll see a whole chapter on this most demonic of doctrines, unconditional eternal security.
Amen, and that's free.
And it's free.
Is that free booklet. Free booklet, Demonic Doctrines by David Eels. Get a hold of that and pass this around. This teaching, a lot of people, you know, you're not a once saved, always saved person, but you need to get ramped up and knowledge on how to combat it, like Pastor David went over tonight. It's very important for you to be able to counter this crazy manifestation of once saved, always saved teaching that's going on, which is Calvinistic. It's not even, it's totally, and in the Philippines it's even worse. It's everywhere. And Pastor David did a beautiful job tonight on ministering against this false teaching. So thanks for joining us, Pastor David.
thanks for being pleasure. On tonight. God bless you, saints. Go with Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Good night, Pastor Dave.
Thank you. Good night.